Our Lord and Heavenly Father, it is with great joy and peace we come tonight, Lord, to know, Father, that we are now celebrating that you have come into this world in a most remarkable and almost an unbelievable way, Lord, for one purpose only, and that is to save us from our sin, to make us right with you, to give us eternal life. These things, Lord, we say so easily, and yet when we think about them, they are amazing. And Father, tonight we will be celebrating that and in the coming days, Father. And so we commit now this meeting into your hands, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we'll sing our first carol, which is O Come, All Ye Faithful, and then I'll hand over to Mickey.
Thank you. Our first parents, tempted by Satan, fall into sin. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will certainly not die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves.
God finds Adam and Eve guilty, but promises a savior who will overcome Satan. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to them, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel."
Thank you. The precise birthplace of the Savior is foretold. He will be a ruler and a shepherd. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses.
Announces that the Saviour will be born of a virgin and will be called Emmanuel. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Virgin will bear the promised Saviour. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be fulfilled. Then the angel left her.
The promised child is born in Bethlehem in very poor circumstances and laid in a manger. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them.
Thank you.
Shepherds in Bethlehem are told of the Saviour's birth and go to see him. And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Later, wise men from the east come to bring gifts to the young Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews, we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened the treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Thank you.
The Apostle John unfolds the mystery of the Incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Well, we've sung several well-loved Christmas carols, and we've heard the familiar Christmas Bible readings, but there is one particular common reading which we have not had tonight. I wonder whether you noticed it. We heard the account, didn't we, of the angel's announcement to Mary of the baby that was to be born to her, but we have not heard the other one, the account of the angel's announcement to Joseph, which is the text that we're going to be looking at tonight. So I'm actually going to read that. It's in Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 1, and verse 18. Now, I'll just read it from here, just listen on. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So there we have it, a young man and a young woman who were betrothed to each other and waiting to get married. Now, a betrothal is not simply the equivalent of an engagement that we have in our day and age. A betrothal is much stronger. It's a mutual promise between a man and a woman to get married, and it carries legal weight. So, Mary and Joseph were due to get married. However, for Joseph, the plans he had gone horribly wrong, because Mary had become pregnant before marriage, and Joseph knew that he wasn't the father. Now, we know from Luke's Gospel that God had made it known to Mary in advance that the baby she was carrying, or was to carry in her womb, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So Mary knew earlier. So by the time she was visibly pregnant, Joseph didn't know what was going on. Now imagine what it must have been like for Mary to try to explain to Joseph what had happened. Well, we know from Matthew's gospel that Joseph wasn't having any of it. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph was thinking about how to dissolve the betrothal with Mary legally and quietly. And then God intervened. Verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So this baby would be born and grow and become a child, and the child would become a man. So Jesus was fully man. And Jesus was fully God. Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. His name is Jesus, and his name is Emmanuel. And I just want to say two things tonight. Two points. Our first point, what's in a name? Now, in the age in which we live, we don't tend to think of names as anything of particular significance. We use names merely as a label. For us, the name of a person has nothing to do really with who they really are or what they're really like. If you meet someone called Andrew, which by the way means manly, they're not necessarily going to be any more manly than someone called John. Because names are just labels. That's how we use them. That's generally how we use names, merely to distinguish between one person and another. So the name of a person doesn't tell us who they really are or what they really like. To know what someone is really like, to know who they are, you've got to get to know them, right? You've got to have personal dealings with them. Now, it's different with God's name because God's name reveals who he is and what he's really like. So God's name is consistent with who he really is, and God's name is consistent with what he's really like. Now, God does have a name. You can know God's name as a label without knowing God for who he really is. But if you were to move beyond merely knowing God's name to knowing God himself, if you had personal dealings with God and you discovered who God really is and what he's really like, you would discover his name. You would discover the fullness of his name, the reality of his name, because God's name is consistent with who he is. His name is who he is. It reveals who he is. Are you with me? So if you ask the question, who is God and what is he really like, God makes himself known by revealing his name, because his name is who he is. And his name is Jesus. and Emmanuel. So that's our first point. Our second point, knowing God. Now we said, we use names just as labels to distinguish one person from another. Generally speaking, the name of a person doesn't tell us who they really are or what they're really like. So when you hear of someone called Matthew or John or Rachel or Vicky, you don't know these people, not from their names, not simply from hearing their names. You can go as far as knowing who is a man and who is a woman from a name. It's as far as you can get. And if you were to throw in there a Dietrich and a Ranjit and an Olu, you can figure out who might be from Germany and India and Nigeria. But actually, you don't know what they really like. You don't know their character. You don't know anything substantial about them as a person. That's not the case with God, because God's name reveals who he is. Now, the question we have to ask is this. Do you know God? Do you know him? We can put it this way. Do you know God's name? Now, be careful. I don't mean, do you know God's name in the sense that we use names today, which is simply as a label. I mean, do you know the reality of that name? Do you know the fullness of that name? Or we could put the question this way. Have you met with God? Have you had real, personal dealings with God? Or has God made himself known to you? Now, there's a very simple way to show whether you know God, whether you've met with God. And it's this. When you meet with God, you'll discover two things. You'll discover things about yourself. That's the first thing. And secondly, you'll discover things about God. So firstly, you'll discover things about yourself. You'll discover that you are a sinner. When you meet with God, you'll discover that you have a wicked heart. You'll find, to your frustration, actually to your exasperation, that your sinfulness is very, very deep. So deep that you can't fix it. You'll discover that you can't change your heart. It is so wicked beyond your ability to change it no matter what you do. That's what you'll discover when you meet with God. The second thing is this. You'll discover that God welcomes sinners. You'll discover that God deals with your sin. And he deals with your sin at the cross. The cross is the place where Jesus died for sinners. You'll discover that. You'll discover that he'll give you a new heart. He'll change your heart. And having made you clean, having forgiven you of your sin, having made you righteous and holy, he'll fill you with his presence. He'll fill you with his Holy Spirit. Do you see? He reveals himself as Savior, and he reveals himself as the God who presences himself in the midst of his people. He reveals himself as Jesus, as Savior, and he will reveal himself as the God who dwells in the presence of men and women. Do you see? When you meet with God, you discover who he really is and what he's really like. You discover his name. To meet with God is to discover his name. Now, do you therefore know God? Do you know this God? Now, not to know God, not to know his salvation, not to know him as your savior, not to know the presence of God in your life, is not a safe position to be in. In fact, it's a dangerous position to be in. We can go further. If you don't know God, it's because you've actively rejected him. Why? Because God has revealed himself. He's introduced himself to you. If I was in the course of a conversation with you later and I said to you, my name is Milkius, what am I doing? I'm asking you to get to know me. I'm telling you who I am. I'm saying, let's get to know each other. I'm Milkius. God has come into this world and he's revealed himself. He's made himself known. And you know that. That's why you're here. We sing about God coming into the world. We sing about the incarnation. We sing about it. You know about it. You know God has revealed himself. So to reject God's invitation to know you, that is dangerous. Why? Because God is holy. And he must deal with sin. And there will come a time when you must stand before him as his enemy. And you will know, then you will know him in his anger, in his wrath. And he will condemn you to hell. Then you will know the anger of God. But you see, it doesn't have to be like that. That's why Jesus came into the world, to save sinners. He's taken the initiative. He's introduced himself. He's declared himself to be the savior of sinners. And we celebrate it. We sing about it. You sang about it tonight. You sang. We sang. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. You see, tonight is a happy occasion. Why? Because we are talking and singing about the coming of God into the world to reveal himself to lost sinners. And tonight, God offers you his salvation. Tonight, the hopes and fears of all your years rest on what you do with Jesus tonight. God says, come to me, know me, and you will discover his salvation and his presence. We're going to sing our next carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.